Now tonight, I have a very simple lesson here. Is my name written there? Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20 is our text. It says here that the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Well, this tells us that there is a record kept in heaven of those who belong to God. That's the whole point. And I always like to make mention, as a matter of fact, it would have been nice, you know, if we could have sung a song that's not in our songbook. I've looked and looked and looked for the thing. It's "Is My Name Written There?" There is the title of it. I couldn't find it, so just let it go. But you know, we do have a song we sing about that. I know it's in the Sacred Selections songbook, and yet I'm sure that not only do we sing that song, do we entertain the idea, but there are multiplied thousands of people who entertain the idea that their names are so recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, this isn't the only place where it mentions about this record, and we'll look at some of those as we go along. But the first thing I'd like for us to consider is why some think it is written. Why? Why is that? Now, of course, some will come right along and say, "I think the majority of people think that the name is written in heaven. It's based on morality alone." Now, please understand that morality is something that is important. Your name will not be written there unless you are a good moral person. Of course, that goes along with it. But a good moral person still needs salvation. And we know this on account of the case of a man that we read about in Acts chapter 10 for the first time. His name is Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, this Cornelius is described. Now, the description in verse 2 is not the description that someone else, like a friend or a relative or a servant. This is what's in the inspired record and says that he is a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Looking at this, you would say this is a good man. Some would even dare say he is a good moral man. Okay. And then you get verse 22. Now, this is something that is the description by those who are sent by Cornelius, servants of his sent from his house over to fetch Peter. And their report is, he is a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And again, we would say, well, he's a good moral man. And if we put the two together, we get maybe a little bit bigger picture of this individual. He's a good moral man, but there's something that he needs to hear from Peter. And what is that? Well, that's where we go over to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Peter is rehearsing all the events that took place at the house of Cornelius. And in verse 14, you find where this is the record of the angel that says, verse 13, "Send to Joppa, have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here to your house, Cornelius, and then he," that would be Peter, "who will speak words to you, Cornelius, by which you will be saved, you and all your household." A good moral man, and he needed to hear these words. Peter had this message for him. What was the message? What was the words? It was about being saved. So a good moral person still needs to be saved. And so it's not written, your name's not written there based on morality alone. And another thing, the name's not written there based on the doctrines of men. That's got to come as a surprise to a multitude of people. But nevertheless, that's what we find when we look at something like Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, where Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you." Isaiah, so many years prior to this, about 8 centuries prior to the time of Christ, said this about you folks. Well, now, you know, Isaiah actually was speaking about people in his time frame, but this applies over here to you, is what Jesus is saying. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or the commandments of men." Now, the name's not written there based on the doctrines of men. They're described as vain, or other translations might have empty. And some translations might actually be bold enough to have the word that it really means down here. And it's not a very pleasant word. And that word is worthless. That's another alternative translation of the word that's used here. So those things are not the reason for it. As a matter of fact, you drop down to verse 13 of Matthew 15. And Jesus answered, said, every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. So again, of no effect. You know, it's going to be uprooted. It's not going to count. It's not going to last. It's going to all be futile. So those are a couple of things as to why some might think their names are written there. Now, there are more. Some will think, well, it's based on my conscience. My conscience is clear, and therefore my name must be written there. I'm not aware of a number of things. I'm not aware of anything that I think stands against me, and so on. My conscience is clear. It's good to have a clear conscience. There's no question about that. That's something that we would all hope to have and strive for. But now, a clear conscience, or a conscience exonerating us, is not necessarily all that there is. We know about the Apostle Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 23. The Apostle Paul was at one time a bad man, a dangerous man. He even goes on to call himself in one particular point a man who was guilty of murder. He had dragged innocent people, committed them to prison. And there in the prison, they would either be executed by torture or neglect. They would nevertheless die. And yet, in doing those things, he thought he was doing the will of God. As a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was seeking to stamp out Christianity. He even had the approval of the council. And people were afraid of him. Ananias was reluctant to go to him. Because, you know, I've heard of this man. He's a dangerous man. Didn't want to go. But in all of this, you find in verse 1, when Paul was looking at the council, I've often wondered. There's no way of finding out. I've often wondered when he looked at that council that he was before, how many of them had signed that letter to send him out to hunt down Christians? How many of them? Oh, I doubt that it was all of them. I don't know. Half. But you know how things are. People get in a position of power and they seem like they remain there for a long period of time. It's entirely possible that there were people there that had signed that originally. And here he is before this council. But he said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." I think he's saying exactly the right thing. So he had a good conscience when he was doing all these bad things, when he's a dangerous man. That's right. And now, what did that do for him? Well, it didn't do much for him, did it? The conscience didn't clear him from being guilty of a number of heinous acts, and he understood that. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 9, it says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That's the conscience speaking here. I had to do this. And it was his conscience that was driving him. So now, one's name might be written in heaven, and the conscience might have something to do with it, like morality. But that's not all of it. The conscience sometimes can be wrong. And that's what the thing is here with Paul. His conscience, though it was clear, it was wrong. Now, the last one I want us to look at here in the Scriptures is in Matthew chapter 7. Now, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now there's a number of things that you can get out of these three verses. You can get a whole sermon out of them. But the thing I want us to focus our attention on, just one thing, that seems to be in religious matters and among religious people the most important thing that there is. If you ask a number of people as to why one's name might be written in heaven, they're likely going to come up with this answer, either all on its own or in some list of things that contribute to having your name written in heaven. And that is sincerity. Why don't we hear that all the time? Oh, well, they're very sincere with what they do. They're very sincere with what they believe. They're very sincere, and it goes on and on. It's all about sincerity. As if that was the only thing that mattered. Or that's the thing that matters and trumps all other matters. But now what do you see here? There's no question that these folks were sincere. Who's going to doubt their sincerity? Did they do these kinds of things that they say here? They were saying, you know, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name performed many miracles. Well, Jesus doesn't have the problem with that. That's not it. And your sincerity in this? No. That's not the issue. The issue, back up there in verse 21, where Jesus prefaces those things by saying the one who enters into the kingdom, the one who's got his name written in heaven, him or her, whoever it is one who does my will. Now, sincerity counts, like these other things. Yeah, it counts somewhat, but it's not everything. You still need to do the will of the Father in heaven. There are a lot of people doing a lot of things, and they are very sincere about it. There are people who believe, well, I was saved when I was out there in the barnyard, and I didn't realize it, but the door was open just a little bit. And I was out there, you know, just feeding whatever animals are out there in the barnyard. And the door burst open. Here ran the bull, and he came after me, and I took off as hard as I could go. I made it just to the rail fence, and I got a leg up and got over that thing just before he got there, or he'd have just done me in. And I think that close call proves that I was saved. And just be as sincere as all get out about that. And other things like that. Have you not heard stories somewhat similar? And the sincerity, well, it's not to be questioned. But now, it doesn't mean that your name is written in heaven. You still have to do the will of the Father. There are a number of things, you know, that factor into this, and not just sincerity. But here's something. How about being sincere about doing the will of the Father? How about that? Sincerity in connection with that. That seems to me to be something that ought to be considered. Now the last one, and I don't have, well, there could be any number of scriptures that go along with this. But having one's name written in heaven is not going to be based on deception. Either on deceiving or being deceived. Deceiving oneself or being deceived by someone else. It's not going to be based on this idea that there's salvation by faith only, no matter how popular that is. It doesn't matter if there's 200 million people that believe this and are sincere about it and are good moral people and all those other things and their conscience is clear. The Bible doesn't teach that. And a name will not be written based on that deception.
It's not going to be based on infant baptism. Same thing. Doesn't matter how many there are. Doesn't matter about the circumstances. We can put away all these stories and everything else that will produce a lot of tears on the part of those who hear it, and on it goes. That's not going to get it. Again, it's deception. The Bible doesn't say anything about this. And here's another one. Name is not written in heaven based on inherited salvation. Oh, well, you know, I mean, I worked with the man for 2 or 3 years. And we worked together every day, you know, every day that we worked. I worked with him. We were a team loading trucks. And we sometimes would talk about religion when we were waiting on something. And I don't know how many times he would tell me. Now, these were his exact words. When we would come down to it, and we'd talk a little bit, and I would say, you know, Bob, I said, this was a long time ago, and I said, you ought to really, you know, think about God and give some time for God and other things, you know, and try to steer him into, you know, his thoughts into going the right way. I mean, he could come and visit the building, but if he's not thinking in the right direction, and so on, you're not going to get anywhere much with that. So we would talk there. And his reply, which always kind of was the end of the conversation, his reply would be, well, he'd say, you know, my family background is in the Church of God. That was it. And I think he had lots of relatives and, you know, that were quite devout members of the Church of God. And so, you know, you begin to think to yourself, is that going to write your name in heaven, you know, that you've somehow or another inherited salvation? I think a lot of people think that. And they may be deceived into thinking that, but more than likely, they really deceive themselves into thinking that that's what's necessary. You know, oh, well, you know, I'm okay because grandma's buried up there in the Methodist cemetery, they might say, or something along that line. And again, it's the idea of inherited salvation. So there are reasons why some think their names are written in heaven. But now, we need to understand that there actually are reasons to have the name written. Now, there's something about this. As we pointed out, it's doing the will of God. That's what gets one's name written in heaven. Those other factors notwithstanding, some of them contribute to this, but not just by those things. We would understand that, yes, there are things that are said. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. There are things that are said that tell us why this is something that's not only important, but ought to really have a certain appeal to us. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Now there's nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Now that's the city that comes down, the New Jerusalem. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're the only ones. Well, that's reason, isn't it? And that's something that we can look at, we can understand, it's simple enough to understand, and it ought to have an appeal to us. And so we would want to do what's necessary to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now back up to chapter 20 and in verse 15, or verse 11 through 15, excuse me. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now watch. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, that should have also a reason for it.
for us to want our names written in the Lamb's, and to see the importance of it. And appeal, well, how about not necessarily the word appeal here? Let's think about this as something that gives an initiative to have one's name written there. And to see this and realize what it is, and well, you know, I want my name there. I don't want it to not be there. Now, if a name can be written in the book of life, we understand also, you can look back in the Old Testament, the New Testament, find out that a name can be written in the book and a name can be taken out. Moses appealed to God and said to God, do not blot my name out of the book. Or blot my name out of the book. Whichever it was he said, I forget now. This is the thought that just came to me. But him making that appeal says that a name can be taken out. Now this idea that the name's written down in there and it's written down somehow or another in indelible ink or something that can never be erased or blotted out or anything like that, that's not so. So it's not a sure thing and a given, and it's something that ought to be taken very seriously and to realize what the alternative is. And the alternative is the lake of fire. And certainly no one wants that. Now, the last thing here we want to look at is requirements to have one's name written there. And in this, as we look at the requirements, we'll see, you know, what it takes to get one's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, here's what we have. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we take a look at verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, the Lord knows those who are His, so He's got the knowledge of this. He knows whose name to put in there and whose name doesn't go in there. He's the one that will make the decision on this. But I also see in the other part of it, whoever names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. What do you think that means when it says names the name of the Lord? Do you think that just means that a person just needs to say, Jesus? That's all in your name's written. You think that's what it is? No, that's not what it is. Well, we would understand this idea of names the names of the Lord is to acknowledge the name of the Lord and to acknowledge that He's got all authority. And as He said, as we looked at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, you need to do the will of the Father, the will of the Father that Jesus came and revealed to man. And so when you name the name of the Lord, you're acknowledging that authority. And by acknowledging that authority, you're submitting to the authority. So you're being obedient. That's what I see there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And furthermore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 21, 22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. Now it goes on, and now this is the point we want to see here. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So God's seal is on those whose names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The idea of a seal here, it means a stamp. You know, if you have some kind of a document that transfers property, now I'm pretty sure it's this way in most states. If it's got papers that go with it, a title, a deed, whatever it is, it's got to have this stamp on it. Now, in Indiana, it's a notary public that does that. I think that's what it is here in this state as well. And it's a seal, actually, is what it is, stamp. It looks like, but a seal's the same thing. And that means that, you know, the the signing over of this and everything is legitimate, and the person who owns the stamp and put the stamp on there, they sign it too, date it, and there we go. That makes it all upfront legal, and the transfer can then take place. In Indiana, there are stamps that are supposed to go on a birth certificate. That means the parties involved, the mother, the father, the doctor, and a witness, usually a nurse who's there and witnesses the birth, they all sign this thing, and then it's stamped, and there it's all approved. I went 19 years not realizing that my birth certificate was useless. My parents signed it, and that's about the end of it. No doctors, no nurse, no seal. And when I applied for a passport, took my birth certificate in, driver's license, I thought I got it made. And they said, not so, you're not leaving the country. Wonderful, you know. You can't imagine the rigmarole to actually get one. I had to prove I'd been born. I thought to myself, where do you think I came from? You know, anyway. But you see, these things are important. And you know, I thought to myself this afternoon, years ago, it's not so much now, but years ago on products, does everybody remember that little sticker that used to be on a box or a label or whatever it was? You remember? The Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. You know, that was such an important thing. As a matter of fact, you know, if there were two things, like a toaster, if there were two things, almost identical toasters, if one brand of toaster had the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval and the other one didn't, you know, people would buy the one with the stamp of approval. It carried that much weight. It was that important. I don't think it is anymore. But that was really something, to have that seal of approval. Now let's think about this for just a moment, like this passage is saying. God has put a seal. Right? He sealed us. He's put His stamp of approval. What was that up there in verse? In 2 Timothy 2:19, He knows those who are His. And you know what? Since He knows those who are His, He puts His seal of approval on them. I think the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval had to be, you know, recorded and everything. There had to be a record kept of it. And the record's kept by God of those as well. Another thing, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 9. A couple of things here we look at. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I've got the New American Standard Bible tonight. I left my New King James Testament at home. But in the New King James Version, instead of having people for God's own possession, it has His own special people. If we follow the thinking here, His own special people, and He knows them, and they've got His seal on them, they're His own people, and they're His own special people. You know, having the word special in there kind of bumps it up just a little bit in importance and also in our appreciation. But that's not the only thing. Now, here's something that's very important. It also says in verse 9, there towards the end of this, that this God's special people are those who may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Out of darkness. Been called out of sin into His marvelous light. Well, you've named the name of the Lord. You've bowed in submission to His will. You've been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've received forgiveness. You've become out of darkness, out of sin, and into light, into salvation. And all this is possible by Jesus, by His death, and then by our obedience and our submission to the will of God through Jesus Christ. And obedience to the gospel is something that's necessary. We talked about this just a moment this morning in the lesson. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, where there's going to be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, that would be those whose names aren't written in the book, right there. So once again, it's important. There are those who are His own special people, and there are some that are not. There are those that are called out of darkness, and there are those that are not called out of darkness. And the reason why they're not called out of darkness is not because God is just vindictive or picky or does it just on whim or fancy. It's because they refuse to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, one more thing, and that's in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Writing to the church at Sardis, it says, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Once again, there's the idea of erasing the name out of that book. And, well, to avoid that, what needs to be done? Well, you live faithfully. What does he say in verse 4? Don't soil your garments. Don't commit sin. Walk with me. Worthy of me. Do what is necessary to do. Do what's your duty to do. And it's not... I like the idea of doing our duty, but I hope we understand that doesn't mean the bare minimum. I think sometimes that's what the idea gets to be. I know that there are cases, and you see it in life, you know, somebody's just kind of just, you know, just doing whatever there is just to get by. You see it at work, you see it in the military, you see it in education. You know, you just see it so many places. I mean, you can go to your favorite grocery store and there's employees in there and they're just doing the things, you know, just to get by. You go everywhere, that's what you see. People are just living by that. It's almost their credo that they do everything just to get by. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doing our duty. Our duty as is described by God. And God never asks us to just do the bare minimum and just get by. He asks us to do what we can do according to our ability. I think a lot of times we're not actually living up to what our ability might be. And in those cases then, well, we might be getting by in some people's mind, and some people might be convinced that that's all that's necessary and that's good enough. But then these people won't be our judge. They're not going to be the ones who are going to make a decision as to whether or not one passes at the judgment bar. They're not the ones who are going to write a name in the book of life. And so, yes, by all means, do your duty, but not the minimum. Do what God requires, and above all, to live faithfully. Now take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected. Those whose names are written in heaven, I guess it's synonymous as those who are saved. We probably knew that before the lesson began. But I think also we ought to have a refresher on this and to help us to understand and appreciate it a little more. And I guess it leaves us with the question at the end, is my name written there? The song I was referencing earlier, I can remember the chorus of it real well. Is my name written there? On the page, white and fair. In the book of thy kingdom is my name written there. It's a question worth considering. And we ought to consider tonight not only the fact that, well, that I'm a child of God, but that I'm a child of God who's living faithfully. Now, if we can help you to become a child of God tonight, you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you repent of your sins, be baptized, we'd be happy to help you. If you are a child of God, fallen by the wayside, not doing what you're supposed to do, well, we'd be happy to help you with that as well. If you're subject to gospel invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.